you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
I thought he was the one. We all thought he was the one. Everyone did. There was a party, and we were all there, and some woman comes in, and she has a bottle of perfume, expensive perfume, and she just pours it all over him. She did that because she thought he was the one. What a waste. We could have sold that perfume and used the money for a greater purpose. I tried to tell him as much. But he came back at me insinuating that he was the purpose. Even so, I believed he was the one. I believed that he was going to turn everything upside down. I just knew it. I mean, people would have followed him anywhere. All he had to do was just say the word, but he wouldn't say the word. Instead, my time has not yet come. That's what he would say over and over to me. My time has not yet come. Are you kidding me? He was raising people from the dead, for crying out loud. He was healing the blind, producing food out of thin air. My time has not yet come. So I forced his hand. I made his time come. Things needed to push, and I was the only one that had the courage to do it. We were all up there eating. We were all up there. He looks across the table to me, and he says, "Get on with it." How did he know what I was going to do? It wasn't about the money. It was not about the money. It's just when you have that kind of power that he has, why wouldn't you leverage it to forward the agenda? People listen to him. You know the sound a wave makes after it hits the shore? And how quiet it gets after a few seconds when it stops. That was Jesus. When he spoke, it was like a rolling wave. And the crowds listening, they were the hush at the end of the wave. Because when he spoke and you were there in his presence, there was no doubt in anyone's mind he was the one. What have I done?
How could someone who had a front row seat to observe the life and the teachings of Jesus for 3 years end up missing the opportunity to remain a true follower of Jesus and instead betray Jesus like Judas Iscariot did? Well, the answer can be summed up in two words: great expectations. while it's challenging to identify the exact moment that was the tipping point for Judas to become the greatest example of a missed opportunity in all of history, a smattering of snapshots. Snapshot moments allows us, the careful observers of Judas's life, to be looked at and pieced together, and we can begin to see his flawed view. Let me tell you what I mean. Judas had a view of the Messiah and his kingdom that actually was upside down when compared to what Jesus had in his mind. Judas's great expectations of a Messiah were completely misguided, and it ended up costing him the greatest missed opportunity in history. Judas Iscariot certainly was one who desired to see the freedom of Israel restored, just as many of his fellow Jewish countrymen did in that day and in that time. Judas, he came from a lineage of freedom fighters that valued the Jewish heritage in zealous ways. As he was raised in the heart of Judah in a place called Kiriath. So on this children's map of the Holy Land, the Sea of Galilee up at the top, that's where Jesus's ministry base was, where he did his miracles in around the Sea of Galilee. And then this is the Jordan River that runs from the north part of Israel all the way down to the southern part. This body of water here is the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem is right here, just to the south of Jerusalem and just to the west of the Dead Sea is where Judas was from. Kiriath. Judas, just like many Jews, was looking for a Messiah who would turn things right side up after the oppressive Romans had turned their way of life in Israel upside down. I think we have a picture of the Romans to help us just get in mind. These were the oppressors of the day. The Romans oppressing the people of God, the Israelites, all throughout the land. And Judas, he had great expectations for a Messiah to restore the kingdom of Israel. And the miracles and the teachings that Judas witnessed as he walked closely with Jesus made this carpenter from Nazareth a candidate that just might be the one to do what Judas had long expected in his country and among his people. Perhaps Jesus could bring a restored freedom and a new hope. Nobody that Judas had ever seen or had ever heard did and said things quite like Jesus. Nobody could draw a crowd like Jesus. Nobody could demonstrate the kind of power that Jesus seemed to be able to unleash. Healing sick, blind and lame people was not something that just anybody could do, but Judas saw Jesus do it repeatedly as he traveled with Jesus. This man had power. And when Jesus taught in the synagogues or on the side of a hill, he spoke with authority and yet with a profundity that never had been experienced in quite that way. And as the crowds grew to hear and to see what Jesus would do next, Judas was nearby to witness Jesus take the lunch of a small boy one day. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, we note that there are contents of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish that Jesus lifted in prayer, in a prayer of thanksgiving, before then being distributed to over 5,000 men, not even mentioning all of the women, all of the children. Some scholars believe that there were over 20,000 people who got fed lunch that day from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, a free lunch on that day. And Judas was one of the 12 passing out the fish sandwiches to the masses, and may have seen all the pieces of the promised one who could lead this revolution that would conquer Rome and restore the glory of Israel back to its rightful place. And as the people from the recorded feast of the fish and the loaves, as they finished lunch, John's gospel account makes a note that perhaps was one of those snapshot moments that could have caused Judas to just shake his head in disbelief. Would you look at John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, that says this: when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Jesus by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Put yourself in Judas's sandals. Perhaps Judas just stood there in the midst of his great expectations and thought to himself, "What are you doing, Jesus? This is a moment ripe for revolution, and you're blowing it. These people want to make you king, and you're slipping out the back door like a thief in the night. How could you make such a huge mistake and not see what is before you? What a missed opportunity to harness a huge following all the way to glory in Jerusalem, Jesus." Judas may have gone to sleep that night just shaking his head in disbelief of what might have been. However, the next day, what he heard Jesus teach, when he was teaching the crowds of the Jews concerning his own body being the bread of life and his blood being necessary for eternal life, it seemed to make everyone's head spin who was within earshot of Jesus. And imagine Judas standing there listening to this. Perhaps he had a furrowed brow, trying to make sense of what Jesus was talking about to all of those who were willing just a meal ago to make him their king and make him their leader. And now the momentum of the masses was walking away. That's what it says in John 6, verses 66, that they started to walk away. But look at this second snapshot. It then gives a glimpse into a moment that may have stung Judas while just flying over the heads of the rest of the 12 in that moment. Let's pick it up in John chapter 6, verse 67. Look what it says with me. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Now, we don't know for sure how Judas responded when Jesus made this remark of one of you is a devil. However, it is reasonable to believe that some of Judas's loyalty to Jesus in that moment began to be carved away just enough to give the devil a foothold in his heart and in Judas's mind. Just a few more chapters into John's gospel could be another snapshot moment where more space is carved out, more space is created for the evil one to creep silently into Judas and help chip away those great expectations of Jesus as the Messiah in this money keeper's mind. Pay close attention, if you would, to Judas's part that he plays in this scene of Jesus unfolding in some friend's house. Look with me over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 8. We read this a few weeks ago in this series, but let's pay particular attention to Judas's part in it. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Here he comes, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Judas's mental image of a mighty Messiah continues to be turned upside down with disappointment. And now Jesus is calling out Judas in front of everybody in the house. And more space is getting carved out inside this money keeper's mind, inside his heart, for the devil to continue to deepen his influence inside the heart and mind of Judas. Here we see John letting the reader know what none of them likely knew about Judas being a thief and pilfering from the treasury bag that he had been put in charge of for the group. At least, Judas is thinking, at least his great expectations of Jesus being a ruling Messiah king, if they're being diminished, Judas still can make it worth his while by just skimming money off the top of the money bag. See, on the outside, Judas made it seem like he cared for the poor. When the vase of this costly ointment was squandered on Jesus, but inside of his heart and mind, what he saw was just money slipping through the cracks of the floor that could have been to his exploit. And Jesus saw through it, and he shut Judas down in that moment. While this costly perfume and oil seeped into the floor, the devil's influence slipped deeper into Judas's soul. Now, Matthew's account of this same scene, Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13, it shows what Judas did right after Jesus puts him in his place after calling him out for his impure motives. Look in Matthew 26. Look at verses 14 to 16 with me. Matthew 26, verses 14 to 16 say this, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid Judas 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus." The Passover meal would prove to be this final snapshot. The final snapshot when Judas would make his move that would seal his fate, leading to eternal regret rather than this missed opportunity of repentance. Even while the devil was at work inside of Judas's heart and inside of Judas's mind, Jesus still demonstrated a love to this greedy one who was about to stab him in the back with a kiss on his cheek. But before we get to this act of betrayal, Jesus would wash his own traitor's feet. Again, it's John's gospel. Would you go back to John chapter 13? Let's read it with fresh eyes. Let's look at this scene that means so much on this night. Let's begin in verse 1. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 11, and it says this, John 13, verse 1, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured into a basin water, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who would betray him, and that is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" You see, no one could scrub the sin stain from the heart of Judas as long as he remained convinced that a true Messiah would handle things quite differently than Jesus as it pertained to freedom and to revolution. Now, all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all recount some of this conversation over dinner where Judas is at this line of betrayal of Jesus. However, it's John's telling that gives us just a bit more detail in this dialogue between Judas and Jesus. Let's pick it back up in John 13. Let's go down to verse 21 and we'll read through verse 30. "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus, who's he speaking? And so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to Judas, what you are going to do, do quickly. No one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, that Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out. And it was night. So rather than repenting in that moment and moving into the light, Judas decides to heed the influence from the evil one instead, and he moves deeper into the darkness. And this scene mentions Jesus having a side conversation with one of the disciples whom he loved. Most likely it was John. And Jesus would have been reclining on his elbow and eating with his right hand, as was the custom of the day. And can't you see Peter just mouthing to John? He asked him. He's referring, who's this one that's going to betray you, Lord? And John and Jesus, they likely whispered in conversation to one another where the others could not hear. And then Jesus scoops the bread with some type of topping, probably meat or oils, and he gives it to Judas. This would have been viewed as a sign of deep and intimate friendship and respect from the host to the guest. And in this gesture, Jesus was reaching out to Judas one last time, not only demonstrating his deep love for Judas, but also perhaps giving him one last opportunity to repent. Nonetheless, Judas crossed over the line of no return when he went from this room full of friends and into the night. Now, don't miss the fact that all the disciples around the table, they had no sense that a betrayal was taking place, that Judas was underway of betraying their master. While hindsight is 20/20, and the gospel writers tag Judas with this moniker of traitor and betrayal later on, in this moment, Judas, he was good at hiding his true motives and acting all religious, acting all sincere when he needed to do so, especially among the 12. Perhaps there's a bit of Judas inside of all of us who claim to follow Jesus if we allow ourselves to look deep inside of our hearts. One only can wonder what might have happened had Judas seized that moment and called on Jesus for help in defeating the voice of Satan in his head and in his heart. I mean, how might Jesus had turned things around for Judas had the zealot who was seeking revolution in Jerusalem just shifted his great expectations of the true Messiah and made the most of that opportunity of forgiveness that was offered to him right there at the table? We'll never know. But what we do know is the severity of the choice of Judas to betray Jesus. Look again in Matthew 26, verse 24. Such a telling verse. Matthew 26, verse 24 says this: "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas knew Jesus would make his way to the Garden of Gethsemane after dinner, as was his custom. Here Jesus would pray among the olive trees and isolated from the crowds that convened around him in the temple courts during the day. And this would be the moment, this would be the moment where Jesus would be vulnerable to arrest and to seizure by the authorities. And it was the opportunity that Judas had been looking for to turn Jesus over to the religious authorities and the guards that were under the command, and to ensure that Jesus would be arrested that night. Judas went and he interrupted the Passover meals of the religious leaders to gather them before the window had closed. Nothing would hinder what they had been longing to achieve regarding Jesus being in chains that would lead to his demise. Not even the most important meal of Passover that paid homage and remembrance to the God who had rescued their ancestors from the bondage and slavery in Egypt centuries before. Nothing would thwart this chance. And so the religious mob assembled, and they were led to the garden by Judas, who would give the sign with a kiss on his cheek. And Judas's gesture would sting the cheek of the Savior in ways that never could be imagined. And Matthew's gospel records the scene. Again, in Matthew 26, look with me in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47. We'll read through verse 56. Matthew 26, verse 47. "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi.' And he kissed Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' And then they came up and they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck off the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword shall perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?' At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all that has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' And then all the disciples left him and fled." And somewhere in the chaos of the night, the darkness of Maundy Thursday turned into the morning hours of Good Friday. A back and forth took place throughout the hours after the garden arrest, as an unlawful trial of botched Jewish legal procedure unfolded all around Jesus. 30 silver coins had paid Judas in exchange for turning over this one who had caused so much commotion within the Jewish religious system. The one who had triggered so many to see things from a new and a right side up point of view had been bought and paid for with blood money. The religious leaders, they were doing all that they could to keep things upside down with their power and their control remaining on the top of things. And Judas soon would come to his senses and realize that his actions were actually filled with regret and not buyer's remorse, but seller's remorse, because Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Look with me in Matthew's gospel, chapter 27. The story continues. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 5. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. And then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, Judas departed. And he went and he hanged himself. Such a sad and a morbid ending to one who held so much promise. When Jesus first called him to follow him as one of the 12. But Judas never could get the right perspective and the proper expectations of who Jesus was as the true Messiah of Israel. Judas was one who was as close to Jesus in proximity as any who walked on the earth with him. However, nearness to Jesus does not ensure life change from the inside out. One can walk with Jesus and not have their life turned right side up as God intended. And Judas is proof that just because one associates with Jesus does not mean that a person's life has been changed for eternity by salvation from Jesus. And to compound matters for Judas, instead of finding freedom in repentance once he understood what he had done, he instead chose to wallow in regret to the point that it suffocated his life before the noose around his neck ever did. Good Friday was a bad day for Judas. He died at his own hand as he swung from the rope that was tied to a tree branch. And Judas took his own life. However, no one took Jesus' life that same day. Rather, Jesus laid down his life on the cross so that all who might call on his name could receive what Judas never did: forgiveness from their sins. Just hours earlier, Jesus told the remaining 11 disciples what the greatest demonstration of love looked like in action. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. John 15, verses 13 to 14. Judas went on his own way, and it cost him death eternal. And Jesus did the will of the Father. And what he came from heaven to earth to do, and it gained all who call on the name of Jesus salvation. For those who will call on his name, they will be rescued from sin, death, Satan, and hell, and given life eternal, both in this life and in the one to come. Where does that leave us? It leaves us with hope tonight. May we see clearly who Jesus the Messiah truly is as we seize the great expectations of eternal life that are produced from the cross. And may we not miss this opportunity to find forgiveness of our sins and the sacrificial death of Jesus, because this is what makes Good Friday so glorious for all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. This is what makes us friends with God. And if you've never called on his name, if you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, I invite you right now, right where you are, to pray a very simple but powerful prayer with me. I call it an ABC prayer. And I invite you to pray to the Lord right now to get your heart right with him, both now and throughout eternity. If you'd like to pray with me, I invite you to close your eyes, bow your head, and pray this very simple but powerful prayer with me. You can pray it out loud or whisper it or say it in your heart and mind to the Lord. Would you pray with me if you'd like to make sure that you are right with God? Dear Jesus, I admit I'm the sinner. You're the Savior. Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross to forgive me of my sin, that you were laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, you rose from the dead. Jesus, I call on your name to rescue me from sin, death, Satan, and hell. Would you give me new life? Would you forgive me of my sin and give me a fresh start? I trust you, Jesus, and I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me tonight, I invite you to email me at david@arapahoeroad.org. I just want to celebrate with you and connect with you and help you take a next step as you continue to follow Jesus. As we wrap our time up tonight, I want to invite you and encourage you to do something either tonight or tomorrow before Easter Sunday. Would you watch something like The Passion of the Christ? My wife and I are going to watch this with our children. They're old enough now to watch it with us. It's a gory and gruesome depiction of what happened to Jesus on Good Friday. Some have said it is as it was, and I believe that that depiction in this particular movie, The Passion of the Christ, as difficult as it is to watch, helps give us a new understanding, a fresh understanding of what Jesus went to give us back our lives. If not The Passion of the Christ, one of the other stories, movies that most certainly will be on tonight or tomorrow, Saturday, in anticipation of Easter Sunday. Would you watch a movie of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, and help put you in a frame of mind to worship him like never before on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, if you don't have a faith community to worship with, I invite you to worship with us Easter Sunday at 10:45 a.m. right here on Facebook Live. It'll be a great time to worship the Lord together. Invite someone to join with you. As we leave tonight, I want to give you a blessing. If you'd hold your hands out and just receive this. The Lord Jesus went all the way to the cross because he loves you. Good Friday was a bad day for him, but it led to what he came for, a way for you and me and all who call on his name to come back into a right relationship with God. May we not waste this day as Judas did so many years ago. May we call on his name, find forgiveness of our sin, and look forward to the glorious resurrection that happened on Sunday morning. Remember what he did. Remember what it means today. And remember what it will mean throughout eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're Arapahoe Road. We're in community and on mission. And that means we follow Jesus, love your neighbor, bless the city, and make disciples. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.